As many of you know, Wilkinsburg was known as the City of Churches. Seems now it's more the City of Church Buildings. The buildings are erected, and later on, people move. Those buildings, though, remain. When Vicki and I served in Southern Maryland, we saw many churches come and go. Churches got started, and then churches closed. And it didn't matter the denomination. It was Christian and Missionary Alliance. There were Baptist churches. There were charismatic churches. There were PCA congregations, Presbyterian churches. Think of the Great Awakening in New England, now the Burnt Over District. Churches that flourished in Europe are empty. These are all reminders that local churches may close. Local churches may come and go. Think about the churches mentioned in the Bible. How many still remain? John writes the book of Revelation to seven churches. In places where there is very little Christian witness today. Throughout even our own denomination, churches that once existed are no longer there. The church building in which my father worshipped in Vermont is now a community center. But it's no longer a place of worship. We can't make people love Jesus. We can't compel people to follow Jesus. But we can pray. And we can tell people the good news about Jesus and what he has done. In fact, we're offering a 4-week class in January this month on this topic of evangelism. We can sound the alarm to those who are unconverted. We can issue invitations, as Jesus did to his disciples, follow me. Because it's in this way that Jesus builds his church. And in Matthew chapter 16, this is what he promised to do. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16. Jesus has warned his disciples about false teaching. And on the heels of that discussion, starting at verse 13, he has this conversation. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. I want to focus on Jesus' promise. "I will build my church." And the implications of that promise. So he says, "I will build my church," which implies what? This is interactive now. What's that? Ownership? Responsibility? Okay, possession? Definitive? I will build my church. The church is Jesus' responsibility. It's his ownership. He possesses it. The church belongs to Jesus. And in the New Testament, this is the first appearance of this word church. And here it is. I will build my church. He is the head. We are the body. You have a body and it is directed by your head. In Ephesians 5, he says, he is the head of the church and the savior of the church. Acts 20, we're told that the church has been redeemed by his blood. It's his. And as the head and savior and redeemer, Jesus directs and guides the church as he sees fit. If your body is not following the direction of the head, there is something wrong. Sometimes your arm may fall asleep and it feels kind of odd because you can't sense it. You don't know what's going on. Or some have epileptic seizures. The body is not functioning as the head would direct, and there's a problem. But in the church, we are the body, and we are directed by the head, Christ Jesus. And he has organized it according to his will. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12, it is God who has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If you are a member of the church, you have a place and a role in the church. You have a function within the body of Christ. Now, some local congregations he causes to flourish. They flourish in relative peace. And others he calls to bear witness in the midst of great suffering and trials. As he directs. The church today in China and in North Korea and throughout the Middle East suffers in ways that we do not. The West has experienced a great liberty and religious freedom that is not known in other parts of the world, according to his will and plan. And history is full of that. There are times of persecution and there are times of relative peace. But no matter what our experience, the church is his. And he is responsible. I will build my church, he says. And this is how it has always been. It is God who calls his people. It is God who assembles his people together. So he calls Abraham. Abraham is serving false gods, and the Lord of all the earth comes to him and says, go to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make you a blessing, and you, all the earth, will be blessed. God called Abraham, and he confirmed that call to Isaac and to Jacob and to Israel as a whole. Deuteronomy 7, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And Peter, we've already read from Peter this morning, uses that text to describe us, the church, the treasured possession of Christ. We belong to him. Jesus says in John 6, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him or her. The church belongs to Jesus. This is why the Westminster Confession and the Catechism speaks of justification, how we are saved, adoption, being brought into the family of God, and our sanctification, being made holy and more like Jesus. Those are acts and the work of God's free grace. He is calling. He is acting. And because he acts, and because he saves, and because he chooses, and because he calls, we then respond and stand firm. This is what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. Jesus is calling together his church. It belongs to him. It is his grace that makes preaching effective. Luke observes in Acts 13, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The church belongs to Jesus. It is his responsibility. We can trust ourselves then to his grace with hope and confidence that he will care for his own.
He has died for the church. He will not abandon us. He will not abandon the church in China, or throughout the Middle East, or here in America. It is his. And that should encourage us. And what does he promise about us? I will build my church. Church growth is a process. It's a process of building. Though we enter the church by an act of God's free grace, the overall gathering of the church is an ongoing work. And how long has it been going? 2,000 years from the New Testament and down. Longer if you reach all the way back. But the Lord has been assembling his people and including them from all over the world. So here Jesus, in Matthew 16, makes this promise in the company of a small group. I will build my church. And it's being built based on a simple confession of faith. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's on that confession that Jesus builds his church. He's gathering together an assembly of people out of the world. And he's granting to that assembly the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And if you are part of the church, that is your inheritance, the forgiveness of sins. Think on that for just a moment. Your sins are forgiven. And you have the promise of eternal life. In light of the eternal, our lifespan here, as the psalmist of the scriptures say, are like a passing watch in the night. Like grass that springs up in the morning, and in the evening it's gone. And yet it's in this life that Jesus builds his church. I have been teaching on the doctrine of the church in my Reformed Doctrine class at Trinity. And my students don't really like the idea that people perish if they haven't had the chance weeks ago, I made reference to this book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I realized at that moment that some of us are not acquainted with this book. The Bible, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and Pilgrim's Progress was standard reading from the beginning of the American colonies. The Puritans brought these books with them. When I realized that many of you have not read this, Vicki and I decided to give every household a copy. And I hope you'll read this year. Because we live in a growing hostile world, hostile to the church. But it's nothing new. And these are the stories of those who have paid the cost under persecution for the faith. So make sure you get one. There's a box up here. Take one per household to make sure that everybody gets one, and maybe a few left over. So if there are more people in your household, maybe you can take an extra one. But it's for you, for your spiritual edification. So the reason we encourage by those who have gone before and paid this cost. But the church is growing, it is being built. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest seed, and yet it grows into the largest tree in the garden. It takes time. So it's like leaven, which slowly and visibly works its way through the dough. And what is the result? Well, John sees the result in Revelation chapter 7. I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Jesus says, "I will build my church." And it's built from every tribe and people and tongue and nation on the face of the earth. We're part of that. We have been called. And there are others yet to be called. See, Jesus speaks confidently here. He is not worried about the outcome of this endeavor. We may doubt how good a church plans are. And there were some doubts. This church going to last? Will our work succeed? Sometimes we wonder, what is to become of the church? He doesn't worry about those things. Jesus says, "I will build my church." All authority is His. All things are under His feet. He is the head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1 tells us. He's simply waiting for the goal to be realized. All subdued under Him. And this comes about by the proclamation of the gospel. That is the tool that He has entrusted to us. So what's He doing now? He's waiting. He's waiting. Because of His mercy, He waits. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He's waiting for the gospel to be proclaimed in all the world so that all those who have been called will repent and believe the gospel. He's waiting for us to do our part so His kingdom will come and His church will be built. So I ask, as we enter into 2019, for whom are you praying that they might come to faith? Are you praying for them regularly? to whom the church belongs, build the church, and include this person. Please include this person. Any particular congregation may be organized and later disorganized. But the promise of Christ stands. He will build his church. What he has to do is what he is doing and what he will continue to do in the future, though it take ten thousands of years. Jesus is not in any hurry. I wish he was in more of a hurry, but he's not. He's waiting. And you and I have a part in this process. We are here in this moment of history. Not 100 years from now in the future, not 100 years ago, we're here now. We have work to do in the process of building the church. But be encouraged. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. With the promise of victory. And he says, I will build my church. He's not building something else. He's building the church. We give a lot of time to other things. I appreciate what Drew said. What do we give our time to, especially today? Is it those things of eternal importance that we might actually be doing in the new heavens and the new earth? Or are there things that are just for here now? That's a great question. Because the church will last into eternity. The corporation and the businesses for whom we work, they will live. Come, they're going to go. Some of them do it actually in history. They go back. They're not going to last. The church will last. The church lasts in eternity. And the church in Greek, ecclesia, means the ones who are called out. In Greek, it had political uses as well as religious, but it came to be associated with the church, those who are called out. Our English word church means belonging to the Lord through a long etymology. But that's what it means, belonging to the Lord. The church belongs to Jesus. And we have a unique identity as the church, the body of Christ. We are members of Him. And so we enjoy a special and unique fellowship with one another. We are the body of Christ together. We are bound together by this common confession of faith that Jesus is Lord. We are united by His blood, and we are united by His love. And we profess Him as Lord and Savior to the exclusion of all others. We belong to Him and to Him alone. And so we form a spiritual family. We are the people of God. And our family, this fellowship, is open to all. All and anyone. It cuts across racial lines. It cuts across nationalities, economic and educational classes, genders, ages. We are bound together in Christ. Individually and corporately, we have submitted to His rule. And this, then, is our fundamental identity in the world. We are followers of Jesus. And as such, we share in His victory, which is why we have the forgiveness of sins, a
suffer. So what it means to follow Jesus. He says, take up your cross and follow me. And this kind of suffering comes in all kinds of forms. You suffer in the world. You read that. Romans 8. We are counted as sheep. We be slaughtered. Because we name the name of Christ. We bear the mark of baptism. We belong to Him. But we affirm in the Creed that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. There is one church. It may be distributed in many different local organizations, but there is one church. And it is founded on the Apostles' Doctrine, the most basic of which is Peter's affirmation of faith. You are Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. And it is that confession that unites us universally with brothers and sisters in China, and in North Korea, and in Japan, and in Cyprus, and in, you name it, wherever they're found, we are together in Christ. One church, united in Christ by His Spirit. Again, it's organized locally. So though while we are members of the church, we identify with local bodies. And while those local bodies may come and go, members may come and go, leadership will change, the church will continue into eternity. Are you part of it? Who do you say Jesus is? That was the question for the disciples. That is the question with which each of us must be. Who do you say Jesus is? If you agree that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and affirm that profession with baptism, you are part of the church. Your sins are forgiven. And you have the promise of eternal life. But if not, you are not part of the church. And your destiny is quite different. So, for you, you must answer this question. Deal with that question. Jesus says, come, follow me. He has promised to build His church. We then have confidence that our work in His kingdom is not in vain. The gospel will triumph. The purposes of God in history will be realized. And this seems to be a popular question now. Will you be on the right side of history? Because Jesus wins. He will triumph. Are you a member of His church? Do you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Lord, you made a wonderful promise that you will build your church. And we have the history of you building your church in the Bible. It's constituted the people. You call us out of darkness into light, into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And we are those who, united together, affirm that you, Jesus, are Lord. That you are the Savior. You are the Redeemer. And apart from you, there is no other Savior. Lord, may the good news of this gospel be heralded. May we ourselves see people come to faith, come to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ through our witness and testimony. We have people in mind that we would love to see brought into the kingdom. Hear our prayer. Holy Spirit, through us and by us, effectually call them, that they too might be part of the church. Thank you for dying for the church. Thank you for living for the church. Thank you for now overruling all things for the sake of the church. Glorify your name in us and through us and by us today and in eternity. We ask in Jesus' name.